They're going to give me some maximum mic today because I have minimum voice. All right, so just bear with me. I know that God has a word for us today. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. So did you come up with a high expectation today? So I'll try to preserve my voice. So I don't know what happened. So I've been battling sinuses. However, this morning I was out moving some snow. As I was moving the snow, all of a sudden my voice started cracking and popping and trying to go away. So just the enemy, right? Amen. So God's got a word for us today, so we come with a high expectation. Today, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn over to the book of John. In the book of John, the 8th chapter. You know, I'll be in the book of John, the 8th chapter, preaching out the Gospels this morning, and there's a lot of things for us to be reminded of here as we jump into this scripture this morning, but this morning specifically, I want to speak to this body of believers about a new beginning. I believe that we have done things that has been really awesome for God, but I think God wants us to have all to have a new beginning this year that'll take us and this church to a wholly another level. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't mean we haven't done anything. We do plenty, but God wants us to go to a new level. Does anybody here today want to go to a new level for Christ?
Amen.
That's the most of us, amen, if not all of us, but you know, this weekend, this past few days, I got to spend some time with the praise and worship team, and we spent some time in solitude, just enjoying each other and seeing what God has in store for the church. But hands down, what we kept hearing is that, man, this is family. This is family. And when you begin to think about family, what family is non-judgmental, loving, caring, and considerate. And so here's the thing that we have in family. Sometimes we need to be reminded that that is what family is. So in 2018, we began to break down barriers in family. Amen? We are not only a body of believers, but many of us are related here. So in 2018, we're going to start next week, next Sunday, correct? Next Sunday, we'll begin a fast, a 21-day corporate fast. So what's that really mean? It means you're going to hear about it. We're supposed to do these things in silence, but as a body of believers, we're going to stand in agreement together. And we're going to strengthen the interior part of our families, amen? So what I can't do alone, when I get those other fasters around the table and we begin to fast for our spiritual families and our immediate families, it's going to be incredible what we're going to see God do. Do you believe that?
Amen.
So, you know, here's the thing. A lot of people says fasting is not for me. Well, that's good, because if it's not for you, one of the things to remember about fasting is it attracts spiritual warfare, amen? So always remember that. It always attracts spiritual warfare. So we're going to invite you this next Sunday at 6 p.m. Or is that right? 6 p.m. We'll have a feast and kick off the fast for 21 days. Now, a lot of people ask about this fast. It's a new beginning for you. It can be anything. Many of us are going to do, some people will do water fast only. Crazy people like Cree and I have done that, and you know, lost a lot of weight, but you know, that's about all we got out of it sometimes. But or we're going to do just fruits and vegetables, which is called a Daniel fast, which is what we're going to do. But some people say, well, I can't eat like that, or I can't do that. Well, what can you fast? What can you give up so God can be glorified? So be praying over the next 7 days. What is it that God wants you to get out of the way? What is an obstacle to your faith? It can be simple things. It could be TV, video games. It could be magazines. It could be a phone, okay? So a lot of people find out the phone really gets in the way. So as we begin to think about this, begin to allow God to lead you. Everybody in with that? I'd really like to see us fast as a corporate body. So we'll be having nightly meetings at 6 o'clock. We'll come together almost every night of the week. There's a couple nights we don't, but we'll come together in here for some prayer. If you have your Bibles and you're in John chapter 8, I want to begin with the reading of the Word this morning. The title of the message today is A New Beginning. But the intro into this, the first thing to let you, we talked about this, praise and worship team and I did yesterday as we were sitting around just enjoying company. But, you know, when we begin to think about this, this is a very important scripture. But in the earliest manuscripts, it's not even included. Okay, it's not because it wasn't there or because it wasn't important, because it is important, but you got to understand everything that was written back there can't be in, right? So here's what we do. We research and we understand and we learn and we're taught. But when we begin to look at the scripture today, the leading up to chapter 8, there's some things going on. Okay, there's some things going on in the Word that we can't forget or really can't look past. But Jesus was encountering conflict with the religious leaders of that time. And so, you know, he's trying to be Jesus, amen, the Savior of the universe. But as he's trying to do what's right, he encounters conflict with the religious leaders. And then if that's not enough, his own family begins to ridicule him for his decisions to follow Christ, to follow after God, to follow what God has sent him to do. And his own brothers begin to ridicule him. And then thirdly, he teaches openly in the temple, and he goes and speaks truth, and many people don't like to hear the truth. Fourth, religious leaders attempt to arrest him, to sabotage his ministry and his calling, and they begin an undertow that leads us into the eighth chapter where Jesus forgives an adulterous woman. Now, this adulterous woman, when I begin to study about what I want to really preach on this year for the first of the year, this immediately popped up to me. I can talk to you about David, which is a man that got a new beginning, a sinner, a wretch like us, who was breached, broke, busted, disgusted, incarcerated, a murderer, an adulterer, and the things go on. But he was a man after God's own heart. So it begins to talk about the repentant heart and what God can do with new beginnings. But when I begin to study this scripture here, and I got to share this again with some of the folks this weekend, it excited me all over again because I really began to think about what was being said here. And what was being said here, it says that in the eighth chapter in verses 1 through 11, as we jump into the scripture, it said, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2, now early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman called an adulterer. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now verse 5 says, now Moses in the law, everybody say law. You're all under law, right? What you under? Well, look out now. I'm going to preach, right? Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. So when you begin to think about this, now look, I can take a whole bunch of angles and start talking about what's going on in the sand, okay? But I just want to talk about the scripture just for a minute here, but let me keep going. Verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and began to write on the ground. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Can you see the picture? Can you see the picture? The stoning is supposed to, by law, is supposed to take place. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that incredible? I want to take this and tie this to your life today and my life today. It's important that we don't forget that we were lost, that we was breached, broke, that we was totally out of it. And then we met Jesus. If we can't remember anything else for the year 2018, remember that every person we meet is made in the express image of Jesus Christ, and he made zero mistakes. Every person has great value, and we as Christians are to extend a hand of salvation to them freely. Jesus didn't condemn the woman accused of adultery, but neither did he ignore or condone her sin. He told her to leave her life of sin and become new. Again, I want to preach this morning about three different types of people today. You ready for them? These will be on the board for you. You have to write pretty quick, though, so I'll talk slow. All right, but three different types of people. The first are those who can say, honestly, yes, I've done everything I could do this year for God. I lived for God the best I could. There's going to be very few people that can say that, honestly, okay? We might try to convince ourselves we did the best, but I really think a lot of times there's room for improvement, even when we're doing our best. The second are those who can say, there are some areas that I did well, and then there are some areas in my walk with God that I did not do so well. They didn't go as well as I planned anyway. And thirdly are those that did not do well at all in their walk with God. So many of us understand exactly what that means. It means that there's always room for improvement. Amen. To these three groups of people, I direct all of my comments this morning, I being one of them. I feel that the Word of God has some great news for those in all three of these groups. There is a hope for you today, no matter where you're at on this spectrum. And you know, beginning and end, the answer is prayer. As we begin to communicate with God and have a good line of communication, things begin to change. No doubt there are questions in your mind about this new year that lies before you. What will happen in this new year? Will the United States go to war this year? Will our shores be invaded by North Korea? Will there be another terrorist attack on our soil? What lies in store for you and I personally? Will this year be the year that the Lord returns for the church? And the list goes on. As I was talking with a young man who was just diagnosed in his 30s with testicular cancer, it's the furthest thing from his mind to think that my life could be nearly over. But at the same time, that could be you or I. It could be our children or grandchildren. So what I'm saying to you today, let's let 2018 be the best day and the best year of our lives. Oftentimes, during the beginning of the year, people ask themselves questions about their own life and they begin to have a reflective state. Maybe sometimes the only time of the year. And that's why we do a 21-day corporate fast. We stop, we reflect, we begin to say, God, what can we surrender? What can we do different? How can we get better? I'm talking to you this morning about a new beginning. At the beginning of the year, perhaps more than any other time of the year anyways, we become reflective and look back over the year, over our lives, and it doesn't take long for us to see, wow, Christmas went fast. Wow, Brock turned another year older. He's getting pretty old, right? It's funny because that's what we're talking about as a praise and worship team and as leaders of the church this weekend. Wow, look how fast time is. And I can't remember who said it, but they said, thank God for family. I think it was Molly. And you think about that. Family, we are family. Amen? So you begin to reflect. We look at our family, our church family, the people who have come and not come back, those who have accepted Christ and walked away, those who are breached, those who need us to come and extend a hand of fellowship, those who need us to love them and pray for them when they're absent from our body and our family. We think about the things that went right. We begin to think about the things that went wrong. We think about the victories, and certainly we often reflect and think about the defeats. We think about the mistakes that we made. We think about the things we could have done better, the only ifs, if you want to call them that. At this time of the year, resolutions are made, diets are started, and exercise machines finally get dusted off and pulled back out of the corner and are no longer clothes racks. At this time of the year, new things are tried. Anybody make any New Year's resolutions? Well, look, you don't got yourself down then. That was easy, wasn't it? Amen. As a Christian, this is a time that we can evaluate our walk with God. Did I give my best to God this year? Did I give him everything I could? Did I pray like I should have prayed? Did I witness like I should have witnessed? Did I read the Word of God like I started to at the beginning of the year when I said, well, read that Bible all the way through? Did I read the Word of God like I was called to do? Did I attend church? Was I faithful to God as I should have been? Was God number one in my life over everything else? Often resolutions are made. I will spend more time with my children, my grandchildren. I'll do better at my job. I'll do better at getting the odd jobs done at my house, Shannon. I will get those jobs done, even if it's an old house. I will become more productive on that job. I will be more involved in the church. Sorry, Bill. I didn't know you was in here. That's just an inside joke, sorry. I will lose weight, and I will exercise the entire year. I will become more faithful to my daily devotions. Resolutions most people make a few every new year, and it means it's a reflective state. Resolutions are made because people want to see some specific changes in their new year. And what that really means is I just don't want to have another year, not that it was all bad, but I want it to be better. Okay, so what we like to do, though, is allow the enemy. Everybody say enemy. We want the enemy to say nothing happened, nothing accomplished, and you're sitting here this morning, the last Sunday of the year, just by coincidence. Something happened this year that drives us deeper to a relationship with Christ. Remember, it's a commitment, a personal relationship to Christ. Well, you know, when we begin to look at this, resolutions are made for those people who want some specific changes in the new year. They want to be a better person. They want to get thinner. They want to get smarter. They want to improve their relationships. Maybe they want to learn from the mistakes that we have made in the previous year. Perhaps they want to keep hope alive that somehow this new year will be different than the previous year. Does that sound familiar? That's kind of what happens with each birthday, right? Each birthday, we begin to understand that our time is limited on earth. We begin to understand that we need to finish well. And as we get older, some of us old folks up here begin to say, man, we want to be able to pass the baton well. We just want to finish well. Our whole life has always been about me, the rat race, raising kids, doing what I had to do, rushing around. But as we get to this age, we begin to say, how can I leave a legacy of something that really matters? How can I leave a legacy that represents Jesus Christ? How can I, when I'm laying in a casket, they don't see me and they still say, wow, he loved well. Amen? We've got to come to that place I'm talking about today is a new beginning. I wonder, do you have hope that 2018 will be different than 2017? Do you feel that there is the possibility of a change for the better in 2018? Man, I do. 2017 was pretty awesome. But I sure like 2018 to be super awesome. Do you feel, listen, this is going to be on the board for you. I think this is an overarching question. Do you feel trapped in the cycle of life that never seems to change? Do you feel trapped in the cycle of life that never seems to change? Think about it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, and all you soccer moms, all you baseball dads, whatever it may be, it's the same thing week after week. Is today the same as yesterday? As last week? As last month? As last year? As this year? Do you feel trapped in routine? What I'm preaching today is that you break the routine. Not that it's wrong that we do those things, but I use sports as an example because I remember being a coach. And year after year, I had the same plays, added a little bit different, same disciplines, but it was routine. It was routine. It was routine. Do you feel trapped in the routine? The saying goes, today is the first day of the rest of your life. This is a new beginning, and it's a new year. How true that statement is, and how few people really take advantage to have a new start year to year. They are trapped in their yesterdays. We are trapped in our pasts. With the help of God, I want to preach to you about a new beginning this morning that you can have in your life starting right now today. Today, make it a new beginning. I want you to know that no matter what the future may hold for you or I, the same God that was with you and brought you through 2017 is still here today to bring you through 2018. His ear is not deaf. He's not a deaf God. He can still hear your cry. His arm has not gotten shorter, and he can still reach you at any point that you may go to. His eyes are absolutely and have not gone blind. And he can still see you and still loves and cares for you. His power has never been diminished and has never been relinquished from you. There's nothing that's broken in your life that he can't mend or he can't restore or he can't redo when you begin to ask him to. His healing virtue has not run dry, that he can't heal your body today, no matter how sick in body you are. And no matter what the doctor's report was, his peace has absolutely not vanished, that he can't bring you through the storms of your life that are so treacherous and so real to you today. He is still a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. The name of the Lord is still a strong tower that the righteous can run into and we can be saved and sheltered. The Lord is not slack concerning anything that he has promised you. What we need to do today is praise him. Let us praise him right now. Everybody give him a hand clap. Yes, that was a reflective intro into where we've came from, to where we're at today. I don't have a clue, and maybe you do. I do not know just when this tragic story of our scripture text today started or when it began. Whatever the case was, this woman now finds herself in the middle of something that she cannot seem to escape. She's in a place where she knows that she's deserving of death and stoning by the law of Moses. They want to stone her right there on the spot. But one of the Pharisees said, "Hey, I got a brilliant idea. I've got a brilliant idea." Everybody say the devil's a loser. This is what happens. The devil thinks he's cornered you. He thinks he's got you hemmed up, and he thinks you ain't got no place to go. He tells you you don't have a future, you will not make it, and it will not be restored. No matter what's going on, the devil will lie to you and tell you you have no hope, and your faith is smaller than even you think. The devil will begin to lie, amen? But this scripture is so powerful. She finds herself a place where she can't even escape. They want to stone her, but they say, let's bring her to Jesus. Let's see what he has to say. That's powerful. This they did, hoping to entrap Jesus and bring discredit to his name. And it's no different for you and I. The enemy wanted to entrap you, incarcerate you, and addict you, and to cause division in your family, in your friends, and in your job, and everything you do. He wants to entrap you and discredit you and tear you down. That's what he wants to do. Their chest was heaving with excitement as they began to drag this woman down to the street to where Jesus was. And finally, when she was a bloody mess, they threw her at the feet of Jesus, just like us. They said, "Master, the law says she must die. Moses commands that she be stoned, but what do you say?" Can you see it? Oh, wow. Here they called him Master, but just the day before they called him Deceiver. Oh, Master. They make fun of you when you come to the place where you're at the feet of Jesus. That's okay. This they said, tempting him that they might find occasion to accuse him. This account sounds so familiar to most of all of us here today. That was our life. That was our life, most of us. We was in a place where we separated, where we didn't really know Christ, and we had chose everything that the world had for us. The devil had us bound by sin and the filthy habits of this world. Our iniquity had all us back packaged up, ready to be sent straight to hell. The devil brought us bloodied and broken and paraded us before Jesus and said they got sin in their life. They deserve to die. They are under law. They deserve to pay the penalty of sin. They deserve it. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's the story of our life. That's the condition that we found ourselves in. Thrown. Thank you, Lord. At the feet of Jesus. Thrown at the feet of Jesus. Sinner. An alcoholic, a drug addict, incarcerated, involved in immoral relationships, hooked on pornography, our minds bound by the worldly lusts, living our own way, no place for God in our life. Was that you? Because that was me I described. That was me. Then check this out. He doesn't offer a word, but simply stoops down and begins to write in the sand. Wow. That's our Jesus. No matter how no good you think you are, he's bigger than any problem you face today. And when the enemy brought you to the foot of the cross and he threw you at the feet of Jesus, that was his biggest mistake. 20 years ago, when the enemy drugged me, suicidal, homicidal, crazy, drove me and he threw me at the foot of Jesus, I got saved. Think about it. What in the world did God do for you? No matter where you're at today, God loves you. We can talk about law all day, but I'm under grace. He doesn't offer a word, but he stoops down and he begins to write in the sand. This woman is with the curse of death, the shame of sin on her, thinking he's looking for a stone. She covers her head and begins to weep on what she thinks is the last day. I was at that place. I really didn't care if it was the last day. I would have busted the gates of hell wide open. I would have. The Pharisees continue to pressure Jesus. Answer them! Answer them. They have stones in their hands ready to throw. Jesus acts like he doesn't even hear them, and he continues to write in that sand. Silence fills the air as finally Jesus begins to speak, and he says, "He that is without sin among you, let them cast the first stone." The scribes and the Pharisee were so thunderstruck by the words of God that one by one conviction filled their hearts. You could hear the dull thud of stones. Can you hear it hitting the ground as they begin to drop to the ground and they all walked away? The guilty woman opens her eyes. All she can see is the ground-covered stones, just like ours, as our stones, our chains that was bound by, fell to the ground. Jesus then asked her, "Well, where are your accusers?" And she responds, "I have none. They're all gone." And then Jesus says, nor do I condemn you. I don't condemn you either. I want you to go, and I want you to sin no more. Think about this. What was Jesus saying? What in the world was Jesus saying? It's the same thing he said to you and I. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about you. It doesn't matter how messed up things have gotten in your life. You're not supposed to depend on them or anything else. We're to depend on him. Amen? So think about what was Jesus saying? Well, what he was saying was this. You thought this was the end of your life. I thought that was 20 years ago. That's the end of my life. But it's not. It seemed like all had failed. You thought that this was it, the last day of your life, but it's not. You thought that it was over, but it's not. It's not over. Everybody say it's not over. I want you to know today, as you leave, when you leave here, today is a new beginning. I want this to be like no other New Year's message that you've ever heard. I want you to understand today. I want you to take it personally. I want God to work on you, and he's not a God of condemnation. He's a God of conviction. He's a God of love. God loves us. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. This is a new chapter. Go and sin no more. God wants you to know that it's not over, but it is a time of a new beginning. And I want to preach about this morning as I get ready to close. A new beginning today starts now. There we lay at the feet of Jesus. The accuser of the brethren had cruelly thrown you and I there. The devil said, "You must die, and you will. We must pay the wages of sin," and we knew we would. But Jesus stands up, and he begins to write in the sand of your life and mine. And he said, "Wait just a minute, devil. I paid the price at Calvary. I've already paid the price because I knew you was going to be a sinner. It's not about how good you was, but it's about how great our God is. God loves us, and he sent his son to die for you and I. He knew that we're all sinners in need of grace. There we lay at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus stands up and begins to write the chapter of your life over through the sin that the enemy had brought into your life. I've already taken care of the penalty of the transgression at Calvary, Jesus begins to say to the enemy. You take your hand off of what I created. That belongs to me. The song says, and it says it, I couldn't think of anything that says it better, but the song says it, and I believe it. What can wash away my sin? I'm going to try it again. What can wash away my sin? I'm going to try it again. What can wash away my sin? Oh, come on now. What washed your sin away? What washed your sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing good in me but Jesus. And if it wasn't for Calvary today, there's still nothing good in me if it wasn't covered by the blood of Jesus. Paul pens in Romans 8, 31 through 33 about God's everlasting love. I'm going to talk about him in just a second, but you begin to think about this. Who better to pen that God still loved me, even when I was killing the Christians, even when I was murdering me, when I was overdosing, when I was having an affair or looking at pornography, when I was self-centered, self-seeking, self-righteous, self-indulgent? God still loved me. No matter what the world says and no matter what the lies of the enemy can come up with, God still loved us in the midst of our poor decisions. And it says this, God's everlasting love in verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is before us, who in this world is going to be against us? Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son at Calvary. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. All of us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The Bible is full of examples of people who didn't deserve a new beginning like me. Just like me. I didn't deserve it. Everything I did knowingly, and I chose to do it. It wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't my dad's fault. It was my fault. It was my fault, and I didn't deserve it. The Bible is full of examples just like me. But God stepped into my life and your life, and he gave you and I a brand new beginning. All through the pages of Scripture, it's not leaking, it's bleeding, that God is giving people another chance. I'm talking about a new beginning, amen? And I'm going to finish with the new beginning here. But I want you to get this. I said this to the praise and worship team this week. And I said, that generation right there, I pointed at Molly and Jeff, rest in people up there was old. Okay, but I pointed at that generation. I said, they're bringing God back to the city of Springfield, and I believe that. I believe that God's going to do something through that generation when everybody else talks about how messed up they are. Everybody says they ain't going to do nothing. I said, let me tell you something. That generation has more at their fingertips than we ever thought of having. And I'm going to tell you something. God is going to work through technology. God's going to work through circumstances. And that generation will, in the name of Jesus Christ, bring God back into the schools. Bring God back into Springfield. Bring God back into our streets. I believe that, don't you? It's time for us to pray for that generation instead of cursing them and beginning to say, they ain't going to do it. They ain't going to do it. Us baby boomers messed it up. Let it keep on rolling, right? Right? Listen, I know there's some baby boomers in here. Don't act like you ain't. Hey, man. I ain't the only one. But look, we messed it up. And now our job, baby boomers, begin to pray for that generation. Man, make their pathway straight. God, I'm sorry for what I've showed my children, what I've taught my children. God, I am sorry for the screw up I was. Take ownership in it and begin to pray for that generation. Begin to pray that they'll bring God back and they'll see it in their children and their children's children. Do you believe that they can do it? Amen. Amen. Fast about it for 2018 and begin to pray specifically. The Bible's full of examples of this. I'm talking about this new beginning, about Zacchaeus. You guys know that little saying you learned in Sunday school. What is it? Zacchaeus. Go ahead, Molly. Go ahead. You're a good Baptist girl. Yes, give her a hand. Listen, I'll give her plenty of time to practice that, too. She had about 2 to 3 seconds, I know. But listen, we talk about Zacchaeus. We've heard the story. He was one of the most hated men of his day. He cheated people. He robbed people of all their substance. He took the stuff they needed to survive. He had everything that he could ever want, but he wanted more. Listen, sin always screams for more. It always screams for more, but Still, he was an empty man in a need of a change in his life when he got in that sycamore tree. He knew that no matter how big the crowd, no matter what everybody else thought about him, no matter how messed up he was because of his actions, I've got to get in that tree today because my life depends on it. But he was empty. God gave him a brand new beginning in that tree, didn't he? He gave him a brand new beginning. Don't remember me as I was. You begin to read his account. That's what he says. Don't remember me as I was. I know I was messed up. Don't look at my past. I know I robbed you and I stole from you. I know I took stuff I wasn't supposed to. I did things I wasn't supposed to do. But don't look at me because Jesus visited my house and he gave me a new beginning when it happened. Like you and I. You know what I'm talking about, right? A new beginning. I'm talking this morning about that new beginning. Another example. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Whew, watch out now. I could go on and on about this, but I'm about out of time. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. When things got tough, Peter folded under the pressure of crucifixion. He denied his master 3 times and he cursed. He probably felt like it was all over. He could never serve God again, but God gave Peter a new beginning. And Peter took advantage of that new beginning. It was Peter that stood on the day of Pentecost and delivered one of the most powerful, convicting messages that was ever preached in the Bible. He's the one that stood and preached on the day of Pentecost. I'm preaching about a new beginning today. How about Saul? How about Saul? Let's talk about Saul. He was a learned man. He knew what he was doing, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He turned his knowledge into a persecution of the Jews. He did everything in his power to wipe out the church of that day. But there was still an emptiness in Saul's life. He tried to fill it with more persecution and more vile decisions, just like me and you. We made vile decision after vile decision. I remember standing there and saying, there ain't no God. There ain't no this and there ain't no that. Just so I could act like I didn't need him. But then when I finally really met him, all that treacherous stuff that I had done, the vile, disgusting things, God began to give me a brand new way. So when I meet people today and I hear people say, oh, they disgust me, they're this, they're that, I just look at them. You know what I mean, preacher? I say, oh, yeah, you're talking to me. Yeah, that's me. That's me. That's Saul. That's somebody that ain't no good. That's somebody that'll never amount to nothing until they meet Jesus. But they're still made in his image, and God still loves them. And no matter how vile and disgusting we are, he died for you and me too. He's placed us and positioned us. But that emptiness was still there for Saul. He tried to fill it with more persecution and violence. But there was still something missing in his empty inside of him. God gave Saul a brand new beginning. He changed his name to Paul. Paul became one of the greatest apostles in Scripture. Paul wrote our New Testament, most of it. We begin to understand what God did with Saul. Instead of killing and smiting and wiping out Saul, he began to tell him, I'm giving you a brand new beginning. I'm going to change. I'm going to take care of. What did Paul do? He looked forward. He began to accept the free gift of salvation. He began to accept exactly what was his, and he began to go forward. Amen? In closing, so many times we find ourselves saying, only ifs. Only if I could do it over again. And my wife and I, over this Christmas holiday, spent a lot of time reflecting, only if. So we've been deep in prayer for the last week or so. I said, only if. And we've seen many of our failures, even as Christians and even as leaders and as parents. And we begin to look back over the years. And God said, quit looking back, go forward. We said, only if. God said, look, man, focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. So as we begin to think about this, so many times we find ourselves saying, if only I could do it over again. But today is a day of new beginnings for you and I. If only I could change this thing about my life that happened in my past. There's no need to fool yourself because you can't change it. You can't take it back. You can never go back to the past and change things that have already happened, that's already been said, that's already been done. But the Apostle Paul said it best, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching to those things that are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in my life. If Satan can't bewilder you with yesterday, it should be on the board for you. Write it down. If he can't bewilder you with yesterday, he will try to make you dizzy with your tomorrow. That's what Satan will do for you. I say that because God just showed me that 2 days ago. If Satan can't bewilder you with your yesterday, I was like, I don't even care about my past. It's covered by the blood of Jesus, just like Saul, just like Zacchaeus, just like Peter, just like David, just like Moses. It's covered. It's covered. Listen to this. If Satan can't bewilder you with your yesterday, he will try to make you dizzy with your tomorrow. You hear me? So what, no matter what everybody else is labeling you, no matter what anybody else is saying to you, no matter what the enemy's using against you, the enemy's got pawns, say amen. The enemy has pawns, amen, that'll set before you, hem you up and corner you when you're trying to do right. But I want you to know today that God will do for you what you can't do for yourself. So when the devil's trying to make you dizzy, as I sat in a place of reflection this week, and everybody was in bed, and I was up many days until 3:30 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and I was torn in spirit, and I began a battle with the enemy, and I began to tell the enemy, I rise up in spirit against you in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something, devil. I come with the power that God has given me, and I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, to allow that warrior spirit to rise up in the name of Jesus. It will not be polluted anymore, but I will bring it and drive it down the middle for you, Lord. And the Lord says, finally, on the third day, you sure you want that? Amen, I want it. And he told me it will come with a price. Everybody say amen. Amen. So I'm telling you today, the price today is forget tomorrow, or yesterday, and strain towards your tomorrow. Do you hear me? You heard the examples? I bared my fruit with you. You begin to understand why the enemy's like this. Why is the enemy like that? Why is that? Because he is afraid of you right now. He's afraid of you right now. He is afraid of your today. And he is really afraid of your tomorrow. Because he knows his future. His future does not include you. His future does not include you, because no matter where you've been at, God has sanctified, set free, and delivered you from the past and the bondage that you've come from. Praise team, as you make your way up, as you begin to stand up over the house this morning, we're going to close. As you begin to listen to this praise music this morning, this praise team coming up, I spent the weekend with them, and I want you to hear something. They are anointed from God on high. When they begin to open their mouth, they're not singing just a song, but they're singing praises and hymns unto a Lord that is in heaven and on earth. They are praising a God of yesterday, today, and forever. They are praising a God that they love and they are sacrificed to. Aren't you glad that what looks like the last chapter, you really can understand today that it's actually your first chapter? God can create a brand new beginning for you today if you'll let him. He wants to. Perhaps the enemy of your soul has accompanied you this morning right here at church. He came with you. And he's reminding you of your past and who you are in him. He reminds you of your failures, your disappointments, your mistakes. He reminds you of the times when you've fallen down, when you didn't do right and you didn't get it right. Times when you gave into the pressure of sin and went ahead with everybody else, including your spouse or your mom or your dad or your grandparents or your best friend. He's brought you here today to remind you he is still the Lord. And your price was paid on Calvary. Listen, the enemy came with stones in his hand to kill you this morning. Again, to hurt your spirit. But Jesus has just stooped down in front of this altar. He's writing in that sand of your life again today. He's writing it out, and he said, come as you see fit. I am your Redeemer. I am your Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last, and no matter what. Let me write the final chapter in your sand today a new beginning.